Your Bibles, if you please open to the book of Joshua, sixth book of the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 4. And if you'd stand with me, please, in honor of the Lord who's given us his word. Joshua chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 7 and verses 20 through 24. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Lord, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Then down to verse 20, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when it dried up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Lord, thank you for this time. As we prepare to hear the word of the Lord preached, we know that without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll just be words, a speech. But with the unction of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God comes alive to our hearts, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We're asking for that, Lord. We place ourselves in a receptive posture to hear from the Word of the Lord, with an open heart to hear, to receive, and to obey. Lord, we want you to be honored through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill, I was 29 when I got here. I was young. Bill, I'm 56. I'm not young, but I feel young. Does that count? One of the things that you notice as you grow older is you discover that life, although it has its mountaintop experiences that we enjoy and valley experiences that we have to endure, most of life is lived in the plateau between the two. Most of life is just spent living, eating, sleeping, working, cleaning, bathing. In fact, those days go by and those moments go by so much that we really don't pay too much attention to them. Unless you're one of those people that keeps track of everything, if I were to ask you, "What did you have for breakfast 23 days ago?" you probably don't remember. In fact, some of you probably can't even remember what you had for breakfast this morning. But in the midst of living, there are those moments. Those moments in time, those transformational moments that change the course of our lives, that change the course of our destiny. Behind me are four dates. Dates that to you mean nothing. But to me, those are milestones in my life. The first one is the day that Christ saved me and I became a Christian. The second date is when I stood at an altar and pledged my love to this woman and became a husband. The third date is the date that I was voted in at Calvary Assembly of God as pastor. And the fourth date is when David Paul joined us and I became a father. Now, there are other transformational dates like that in my life I could have mentioned. I could have mentioned September 5th, 1978. That was the day that I prayed a radical prayer that changed the course of my life, because I said, Lord, whatever you need to do to bring me to the point where I want your will more than anything else, go ahead. Transformational. And if we took time and I took the microphone around, each one of you here probably has transformational moments when you made a choice or failed to make a choice that changed the course of your life, changed your destiny. Now, what's true of us as individuals is also true corporately of communities of faith. There are transformational moments. Israel had one of those moments in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. For 40 years, Israel had been wandering in the wilderness, just doing life. Now, there were some highlights, some mountaintop experiences. Literally, Mount Sinai. God spoke from the mountaintop. They received a tablet of stones carved with God's finger, so to speak. I would say that qualifies as a mountaintop experience. Or how about Exodus 40, when they finished erecting the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled it so much that even Moses couldn't go in. That's another mountaintop experience. And some of the battles they waged in the wilderness and won, those were mountaintop experiences. Israel also had some valley experiences. How about when they failed God at the golden calf at Mount Sinai? Or failed God with Baal Peor? Or when Dathan and his crew rebelled against the authority of Moses and got swallowed up as the ground opened up? Those were valley experiences. But most of the 40 years was simply spent living. They'd get up in the morning, they'd go out and collect their manna, they'd come back home, do what they needed to so that they could eat during the day. They would offer whatever sacrifices they were required to offer for their activities that day. They'd clean up, and they'd go to bed, and they'd get up the next morning and do it all over again. Day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, 40 years. Now, if you ask them what they had for breakfast 23 days ago, they could tell you, I had manna. But for the most part, life was just doing. But now in Joshua 3 and 4, it's a transformational moment because they're moving from being wanderers in the wilderness to entering into the promised land, to begin the conquest in fulfillment of the promise God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Transformational moment. And just as God did the miracle and opened up the Red Sea, here God does another miracle and opens up the Jordan River. And how he does it is he has the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and as they step into the water, before the water parts, they by faith step into the water, and the moment they do, upstream, the water stops flowing. And they end up having dry ground to cross. But God wanted that moment in time etched in the memory of the Israelites. He didn't want them to say, okay, that's nice, move on. He wanted them to remember, and so he commanded them to do something. He said, I want you to choose 12 people, one from each tribe, and I want them to go into the Jordan and grab a big stone, a rock, that they're going to carry on their shoulders. We're not talking about a pebble. We're talking about a large enough stone that they can carry out. And when they got to Gilgal, they took those stones and they made a pile out of them. And God says in his word that this pile of stones is intended to be, in verse 7, a memorial to the people of Israel forever. He knew that down the road, a generation would be raised up that wasn't there. And they were going to ask, well, what do those stones mean? And those stones were meant to symbolize God crossed us over the Jordan River, but he did so displaying his power, his glory, his goodness, his faithfulness to us. Those stones without mouths became a silent witness that declared to Israel the God they served. So when asked, what do these stones mean? There was a meaning behind the stones. Fast forward, it's now 34 centuries later, give or take a few years. We are celebrating two milestones this weekend. We're celebrating the golden anniversary of Calvary Assembly of God, and we're going to be celebrating the dedication of a new facility. These two milestones serve the same purpose for us that the pile of stones did for Israel 34 centuries ago. In other words, these milestones aren't just things that we do, that's nice, move on. They are transformational moments in the church. And they have a message to speak to this church, just like those stones did in Joshua 4. So that in future days, when people in our community and people in this church ask, so what did that mean? Were you simply saying, hey, you know, we had a nice ride? Are you saying, hey, you built a building? Or is there a deeper, fuller message that we need to hear and be able to answer, what do these stones mean? Well, today I want to take a look with you at a number of messages that I believe these stones are saying to this congregation and to the community around us. Number one is this: Calvary was established, founded on the solid rock of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said that no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you go back to the origins of this church 50 years ago, a number of believers gathered together in a farmhouse, Roy and Sarah Compton's farmhouse. Each one of them had a commitment to Jesus Christ. Each one of them had experienced the new birth of Christ, and their desire was to live for Christ. And as they gathered together to plant this work, their desire was that this church would preach Christ. Their desire is that this church would honor Christ. They got it. They understood that the church wasn't about them. Sometimes we get to the point in our culture today where it becomes the me church. Are my needs being met? Am I enjoying myself? Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy the fellowship we have together as the body of Christ. I'm thankful that God does meet our needs, and in the context of the body of Christ, we can encourage each other. But if that's all it is, join the Rotary. It'll do the same thing. There's a difference, however, for us. If you open to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians is perhaps one of Paul's most Christological, that is, one of his epistles that speaks most about Christ. But in Colossians chapter 1, here's what Paul says in verse 15, referring to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, Brother Duane, you correct me if I'm wrong, but wouldn't you say that most of the problems you have to deal with in churches all across our district have to do when people forget whose church it is? Either the pastor, the board, or the people. Right or wrong, right? It's not ours. Even the building that was built still isn't ours. The church is his. I preached 2 weeks ago about why church. Church is about him, and that we come together to glorify God. It isn't primarily about what did I get. It's coming, what do I bring? What do I bring to worship him? What do I bring to build up one another in the body of Christ? And when a church gets that, as those early Christians did who founded this church, they give it a solid foundation. And they also gain a promise from Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For a church to celebrate 50 years is a testimony that they got it right when they laid the foundation to build it on Christ. Now, does that mean it's all easy for 50 years? Oh, no, no, no. One of the things I did when I came here before I accepted the pastorate is I said, let me see the minutes of the church and annual reports. It's interesting, some of the things that get reported in church minutes. I know there were some challenges. Pastor number two got into a tiff with one of the original, not the Andersons, so we're good, but got into a tiff with one of the charter members, and they wrote about it in the minutes. It was so heated, it made it into the minutes. And the pastor said in the minutes, if this church doesn't turn around, I'm out of here. And in the next month's minutes, a search committee will be forming. And he is reported to have said they ought to close the doors, lock them, and put a padlock on the door. I'm glad they didn't. We wouldn't be here today. But they faced a challenge, a storm. Over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fact that we're going to face some storms in life. This is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24 of chapter 7 of Matthew, who puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Under the fifth pastor, the church faced severe financial crisis, in part because previously the church had a Christian school, and someone must not have known that all those withholding taxes needed to be paid to the IRS. The IRS caught up with them and basically took all the money the church had in payment. The church couldn't even afford to meet in its own building on South Grand Street, had to meet in the cooperative extension. That was another storm that the church had to weather. And then, speaking of literal storms, many of us remember the flood of the century in 1996, January 1996, 5 feet? What was it, 5 feet, three, 5 feet, 4.5 inches of water? Absolutely devastated the basement. And then 9 years later, we had another flood of the century. You might say, that's awfully close. It was a new century. So in 2005, we beat the record. We had 6 feet, 3 inches of water on that one. We all remember that, don't we? Storms that we had to endure, and there had been storms, but the church is still here, and the church is still celebrating a golden anniversary because the church was built on Christ, that solid rock. He is the cornerstone, he is the capstone, he is the foundation that we can trust. So that's one message that these milestones are speaking to us today, is that this church had a solid foundation. A second thing I believe that this tells us, these milestones tell us, is that the church was birthed with a God-given vision. If you go back and reread the early documents, what you'll find is they didn't want to just do a church. They believed God had called them to establish a work that would be a lighthouse to the community. I like that term, lighthouse. Their desire was to look beyond themselves. In fact, in the commemorative booklet that we're going to provide to people this afternoon at the banquet, there are quotes from the original charter members about how their passion was to reach their community for Christ. Now, over the last 50 years, that initial vision of being a lighthouse has been developed, enlarged, and refined. In part, very quickly, that vision is Calvary, a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. And we use that twice, that word Calvary, because we're talking about the church, yes, as a place that people can come, but we're talking about Calvary, the cross upon which Jesus died, because that is indeed a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. That's what our skit that the young adults put on. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County is bigger than Calvary Assembly. That no one church, maybe a mega church, but for the most part, most churches don't have unlimited personnel, unlimited resources, unlimited time, unlimited finances to be able to do it all. Every church needs to have certain things that they do, or they're not a church. We have to be reaching people that don't know Christ. We have to be discipling people that have come to Christ. We have to be a place where we're worshiping God. We have to be equipping saints to do ministry. Okay, there's a number of things that we must be doing and showing compassion. All of that is part. But my conviction is that if we take a view of the church as bigger than Calvary, and we look at the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, made up of believers across this valley, wherever Jesus is preached, and we catch that vision, then we begin to understand that just as Paul says there's one body and many members, there's one church that Jesus looks down and doesn't say, "Ah, they're the Baptists, there are the Assemblies, there's the Methodists, there's the Catholics, there's the Lutherans." No, he says, there's my people, there's my church. And as such, I believe that churches have visions, niches that God calls them to carry out and fulfill in a particular locale. We don't have a food pantry here, but First Baptist does. And through the years, we have supported their efforts. Why? Because they're part of the same church we are. And if they're doing that work, let's support them. Last night, I had a conversation with Pastor Corey from Fusion. Their calling and burden is one more at any cost to take unchurched and church them. But then what they said is, we are nowhere, in no ways equipped to do the cleaning, counseling, and all that. That's why I refer them to you. Because our niche is to be a catalyst for wholeness in our community by providing restoration and deliverance and discipleship ministries. It's what we do. Like Pastor Corey said, I meet with them once. If I can't help them, I'm referring. I got cards from your counseling center. Why? Because God called us and equipped us about hope, healing, and wholeness. It's why we have Celebrate Recovery. It's why we have the counseling center. It's why we're involved in the wellness committee and the college. It's why we're involved with the opiates committee in town. It's why we're involved with the domestic violence task force. It's why we do what we do. They catch them, we clean them. But together, the body of Christ is built up and established. So that vision to be a lighthouse is still shining bright today. It may have been refined. It may have been enlarged. But it's still the same heart of God to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them about a message of hope, healing, and wholeness that is found in the Savior. That he still comes to set captives free. He still comes to open the eyes of the blind. He still comes to open prison doors. He still comes to restore broken lives. That's the message we preach at Calvary Assembly, because that's the DNA that God has given us in this vision. That's what 50 years means. It means that we're still doing what God's called us to do. And as I said earlier, and as Pastor Bill reaffirmed, we're not done with the finishing of the building. We've just begun now that we've got to this point. There is an entire valley and region that is waiting for God's awakening to come, and we get to witness that awakening. We get to be part of the awakening that never came. The first awakening never made it here. The second awakening never made it here. It is Schoharie, Montgomery County, Greene County. It is our turn to see God do what only God can do, to turn lives upside down. That's why God led us to build the size we did. Because as I'm going to share in the banquet to come, this is going to be a place that people will be coming in for week-long healing, for weekend healing. God's going to be doing some amazing things up here. And as I was sharing with another pastor last night, I said, there aren't enough churches for all that God wants to do in the awakening to come. So the stones speak. The stones tell us that the foundation was solid in Christ. The stones tell us these milestones. Stones tell us that the vision was birth. But there's a third message. And the message is that the milestone tells us that Calvary is energized by the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the founding documents, there were a number of good, solid Bible-preaching churches when Calvary Assembly was founded. But their passion was not just to plant a church, but to plant a Spirit-filled, what they called, full gospel church. A full gospel church means that whatever God did here, God still does here. That what God did in the first century, he still wants to do in the 21st century. Signs, wonders, miracles, the Spirit baptism, the outpouring, all that we read about in Scripture. See, that's the genius of what God's doing. If all you have is a vision, but you don't have the empowering of the Spirit, then it's about you fulfilling the vision. But if God is energizing you by the person and power of the Holy Spirit, then it becomes so much more than you are. And it becomes about him, and he gets the glory when it's done. When we watch our counseling center, God gives visions and prophetic words and words of knowledge and words of discernment. things that we could not know, God reveals for the purpose of hope, healing, and wholeness in people's lives. We're not just saying, let me fix your soul. God wants to transform your life. He wants to transform the entirety of your being. And we preach. They preached about the Holy Spirit. We still believe and preach about the Holy Spirit. We still believe that Christians are to be Spirit-full with the indwelling of the Spirit and the overflow of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit that transforms a life and the overflow of the Spirit that does work and witness for the kingdom. And that Spirit-full was God's heart from the very beginning. And so that's what sets it apart. That doesn't make us better. It's just what we're called to do. And I can't imagine doing what we do without the Holy Spirit's anointing. When we, see, we need both deliverance and discipleship. And I've shared this before. But if all you have is deliverance, 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 you can create neurotic people who just do circles to the altar. And if all you have discipleship is, unfortunately, you can just get people that have a lot of knowledge. But when you have the altar and discipleship brought together, you have freedom. And that's what we preach. That's what we teach. We believe God wants to transform the whole being. He wants to bring about an emotionally healthy spirituality. There are some old saints, and Brother Dwayne and I could talk about them, old saints that they could move in the gifts, but boy, if you cross them, whoo, lack of fruit. God's desire is that the fruit and the gifts would be present in the body of Christ. God's desire is that there would be character and the charisma gifts of the Spirit. And that's what we preach and teach. A wholeness gospel that they started, we continue to preach 50 years later. In fact, so much so that we wove it into the purpose statement of our church, that we are here to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit, by ministering His grace and the truth of His word, so that people can experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. That's what we're about. But there's one last message that the building dedication will say. I was teasingly talking to another pastor who was here Saturday. I said, you know, I never imagined what it would be like to go through a building project. In fact, Pastor Steve Foti, a friend of mine in Gilderland, suggested to me when I told him we're going to have to do a building project, he looked at me with kind advice. He said, insult the elders. Make fun of their kids. Do whatever you have to shrink the church so you don't have to build. He was being facetious. He said, it will demand everything of you. It's taken a long time to get here. You know the challenges we face with zoning, the challenges we face with the planning boards, the challenges with when we're getting ready to start, the economy goes kaput. You know all that we went through. But what this tells us is this. Calvary is an example. It's a witness of God's provision. It's a witness of God's provision. Some of you don't know all the stories of what God did to get us here. But when we started, when the flood hit in 96 and we made the decision to move, we began a 6-year search that finally brought us to this property. 155 acres, $125,000. We had set aside $60,000 for it. Over a 3-month period, we prepared to make a miracle offering. And in the miracle offering, $40,000 came in, giving us $100,000. We took out a small mortgage for $25,000 on the land in March of 2002. And in May of that year, somebody approached me and said, how much do you owe on the mortgage? I said, oh, about $18,000, $19,000. Sat down and wrote a check and paid off the land. That's God's provision. We had a mortgage burning ceremony here in 2002. We were ready to go. And then we had another flood. And at that point, we're beginning to question the wisdom of the founders of the church for a building next to a creek that floods. In fact, you can see when they laid the foundation, there's water in the basement. I'm thinking you could probably figure there's going to be an issue. But you know what? God must have directed them, because the town and village felt so sorry for us, they applied for it and received a FEMA grant for that building property. And for this flood-prone building that was decaying at its foundation, they gave us $212,000 to buy us out, which allowed us to put the money towards this. And then there was the couple that approached me and said, look, I want to do a matching grant. I will give this church $150,000 if you will raise $150,000. And over a couple year period, God gave, and we are able to match that. Then another grant for another $10,000 matching grant. What I'm trying to tell you, church, is God provides. Even with, I don't know if Ruth remembers, but Otto called me up the first week of January and said, I'd like to come by your office. I have a check I want to give you. There was somebody that had attended the church, I guess a relative, or somebody attended the church, and they had left something in to the church. I had never had that happen to me before, and so I met with him the day before the flood of the century. Now, in December, November, December of the previous year, our board looked at our finances and said, Lord, we need a miracle. And as we sought the Lord, there was a word of faith that came that God was going to provide somewhere between $10,000 and $12,000. It was going to be God's provision. The day before the flood, Otto handed me a check for $10,000. You see, when you do God's work God's way, you will never lack for God's resources. God may stretch you. God may bring you to your knees so that you learn to trust Him and not yourself. But God provides. This is a witness to God's supernatural provision. So we gather here together, just like Israel gathered and put some stones down. Those stones were meant to speak. What do these stones mean? They were supposed to say. It meant that God did this. And if you go back to that passage in Joshua, he said that he did this so that the hand of the Lord might be known to the nations and that my people might fear me. These stones are not, bravo, Calvary. Good job, Calvary. This is so that God might get the honor, so that people around the region could say, what happened? How did that happen? You mean, there's a God in heaven who did that? Yes, He is. And He provided so that we would revere Him and they would know Him. May God allow us to be able to share that message in the days, weeks, and months ahead when they ask, so what did you do? Because you see, this afternoon, Times Journal is going to come by, the local newspaper, and they're going to take some pictures, they're going to do some advertisements or whatever, they're going to put it in the paper next week. People are going to ask you, so what happened? They may not use the exact sentence, what did these stones mean? But they'll be asking that question, what happened up there? And I want you to be able to tell them, please tell them, the church was built on the foundation of Christ with a God-given vision, empowered by the Spirit, and God has provided. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for the lessons that were taught, that the stones speak, the milestones preach. Without mouths, they preach. Thank You. And I pray that we would reverence You. And as we prepare to enter into a season of worship and praise, that we would honor You and that You would grace us with Your presence, Lord. Grace us with Your presence, that the glory would be Yours now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.